Seated. Well, I welcome you to worship this morning. My name is Kevin Johnson. I am pastor here. It is a joy to be with you this morning as we continue in this series called New Creation, and we think about what it means that Jesus' resurrected life becomes our life. You see on the bulletin, it says the sixth Sunday of Easter. For six Sundays, we've proclaimed intentionally that Christ is risen at the beginning of our worship. You might have said, well, we usually only say that on Easter Sunday. But it's to be reminded that truly this is a season of Easter that we celebrate for 50 days, that resurrection gets more airtime to it than just one day of the year. And so as we think about what it means to be resurrected people in a world that is not very resurrected, that's the point of new creation, and we'll think about that regarding this issue of home this morning. John 14 is where we will be. Jesus answered, "Whoever loves me will keep my word. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever doesn't love me doesn't keep my words. The word that you hear isn't mine. It is the word of the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I am still with you. The companion, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I give to you not as the world gives. Don't be troubled or afraid. You've heard me tell you I'm going away and returning to you. If you loved me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father, because the Father is greater than me. I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you will believe." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, let the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Do you remember the story of Moses where God is just unapproachable? So only Moses can go up to meet with God. And when he does come back, his face is beaming white. In fact, it is beaming so white and reflecting God's glory so much that he has put a veil over his face whenever he's going to talk to the people after he meets with God, because his face is shining that brightly. And after receiving the Ten Commandments and walking down the mountain the first time, this is what the text says. When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the horn and the mountain smoking, the people shook with fear and stood at a distance. They said to Moses, "You speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us or we'll die." So from that point forward in the Old Testament, God speaks only through the mediators, typically the prophets, to the people of Israel. This started with Moses. His prophets become his mouthpieces. And the worshiping life of Israel, right, becomes all about the holiness of God and how God is unapproachable. So the way that the tabernacle then gets set up in the desert, right, there's a holy place that once in a while you could enter if you're clean enough. And then there's the Holy of Holies, where they had the Ark of the Covenant, where the Ten Commandments are kept. And only the high priest could go in there, only once a year, only if he had done all of these ritual things to make clean. And they put a chain around his ankle so that if he died in God's presence, they could pull him out, right? And that sounds silly to us, but it was real. There's this space of like, God is so powerful and so great. The people of Israel said, "Listen, we'll listen to you talk to us, Moses, but if God does, we're going to die if he even talks to us." And then we hear Jesus in this text, in John 14. "Whoever loves me will keep my word. My Father will love them, and we," meaning the Father and the Son, "will come to them and make our home with them." Something has happened in between this time with Moses, right? Where they don't even want God to speak to them. And now here, where Jesus enters into human flesh, the opening chapter of John's Gospel, John 1, says this. It says, the Word became flesh and made his home among us. That's what we, in theological terms, call the incarnation. If someone ever says incarnation, it just means God makes his home among us. The word there, home, in the Greek is literally tabernacle. God makes his dwelling place among us. And we hear this message of Revelation 21 loud and clear that describes how everything will go at the end. It says, I heard a loud voice from the throne say, look, God's dwelling is here with humankind. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. God himself will be with them as their God. And so the promise that we receive in Scripture is this. When sin is taken away, there is no more barrier between God and humanity. Jesus welcomes us into full relationship with him and the Father through the Holy Spirit. God makes his home with us. You see, in the new creation, our home is in God. And this is a wonderful promise. And I've been asked as a pastor lots of times, so what happens when I die? Like, what happens? What's going to transpire? Like, how's the timeline going to look? And if you could give me the geographical proximity of where I will be and who I will be with, that'd be great, preacher, if you could just do that for me. And I have realized that the promise that I can offer you upon death is this: you will be with God. And I don't have a lot more detail than that. Heaven and new earth will eventually be a reality, but I think that happens once Jesus returns. And friends, we don't have a lot of exact detail in Scripture about exactly what happens. And I offer you this: be wary of anyone who knows exactly what is going to happen. Lots and lots of people have said that they know when the end times will occur. And in fact, you know, when you look at the National Enquirer or things like it, or Weekly World News in the grocery store line, if that still exists, if paper things still exist there, but anyway, right? That and like every couple of years, they know when it's going to happen. And it hasn't happened yet, at least that I'm aware of. So pretty much everyone who says they know is a kook, okay? So like, I offer that to you this morning. Lots of people have said they know when these end times will be. They may have sold some books or garnered a following, but they haven't been successful in their predictions yet. And people might say they can tell you exactly how it's going to be and who you will be with and how, you know, what kind of clothes you'll wear there and everything like it. I'm just not sure about that. But what we know is this: our home is and will be with God. Let me explain this. All throughout Scripture, Christians are described as words like this: resident aliens, right? That implies that we are here and this world is not completely our home. We're described as ambassadors of the gospel. An ambassador is someone, right, who dwells in a foreign land, right, whose passport is elsewhere, and yet who brings that place to bear in the place where they dwell. We're described as citizens of the kingdom. These are all ways to describe the reality that our true identity, our true citizenship, what our passport would be marked as on the front, is that we are citizens of God's kingdom. This world is not fully our home. Our home is in God. But we don't have to escape to be with God, because God comes to us. Hope for the Christian is far more than escapism. And by escapism, I mean this idea that our hope as Christians is that we will finally fly away from this awful world when we die. and that all we have to do in this life is grin and bear it and get through it. That doesn't seem to be how God calls us to live in this world when he uses terms like ambassadors of the gospel, citizens of the kingdom, resident aliens. For friends, hope for us, first of all, is this: Jesus will return. As mainline Christians, as Methodists, we don't talk enough about the return of Jesus. But ultimately, this is what our hope is as Christians. Maybe he's coming now. That'd be good. That'd be real good. If you don't think it would be good, then I want to challenge you theologically this morning that if Jesus came, it'd be real good. And in fact, that is what we should be longing for and looking forward to most as Christian people. For when Jesus returns, all creation will be renewed, and the world will be set to rights. What do I mean? Creation being renewed means that the violence that we have done against one another and against the planet will be undone, will be made right, and justice will ultimately prevail. That is the hope that the Apostle Paul writes about to these first Christians. Friends, this is new creation. That final verse of that final hymn, "Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise." That song is not saying that new creation is just happening when you die. It's saying it begins now as you are resident aliens in this place, as you are ambassadors of the gospel, as you are citizens of the kingdom. It's not made perfect yet, but indeed it has begun. Over time, we Christians, especially we Christians in the Western world, have lost this as our ultimate hope. And when we talk about hope as Christians today, we are usually saying this, that our hope is the individual hope of salvation. In other words, the hope that we usually refer to as Christian people is this: getting saved and going to heaven and escaping this awful world, okay? The hope that we usually refer to isn't very biblical, but it's more grounded in a song like "I'll Fly Away," which, friends, is not all that biblical. I like singing it too, and I like to hear it. But friends, that is not grounded in the text of Scripture. Because what does it say? It says, well, whoever loves me, the Father and I will come and make our home with them, right? Now, friends, having an individual hope of salvation is not wrong. Earlier in John 14, we have good reason for this hope, right? Jesus says, "My Father's house has room to spare." Or as y'all grew up hearing it, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I go and tell you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if it were not so, you know, and I will come back and take you home to be with me where I am, so that where I am, there you may be also," right? And like I've said, this hope is not wrong. It's not wrong to hope that when you die, that you will go to heaven and be with Jesus. It's just not complete. And friends, how we think about the ending of a story, it changes how we read that story, right? This is why we have spoiler alerts and stuff like that all the time regarding our favorite shows or movies. When you've read that spoiler, you are looking the whole time for how you can see hints of the ending throughout the entire story. And friends, we know the end to this Christian story, right? We know the end. And how we think about the ending changes how we live our lives. Friends, if the end of the story is that it's all going to burn anyway, then we can live cloistered lives like monks, where we just make sure that us and ours are taken care of so we can escape and get out of here at the end. If, on the other hand, God's going to renew it all, then we can live with eyes wide open and hearts open to see how God is building God's kingdom and how we can participate in that work. Do you see how we think about the end changes how we live right now? If we think it's all going to burn anyway, then why take care of God's planet? Why steward it? Doesn't really matter. It's here for us to demolish and to destroy anyway. Also not biblical, just to say, right? But if instead God has called us to be stewards of the place which he has given us, and we think that God's actually going to come and renew it all, then we're called to participate with God in that renewal work now. We're called to be agents of it, ambassadors of it, aliens in how we appear and how we live. It calls us to be weird, folks. If we think that we can just go along living our lives as Christians and blend in with everyone else, then we got another thing coming. If we think that we should just be able to be like everyone else all of the time, well, that's just clear. That's also not biblical. It's not how we're called to live. The teacher D. Moody Smith, when writing about the Gospel of John, he says this. He says, where Jesus will be, there the disciples also will go. That's the beginning of John 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. Right? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Where Jesus will be, there the disciples will go. Where the true disciples are, there Jesus and the Father will come. Right? In other words, the new creation is about life here and now. And the new creation is about our life forever with God. Is both things. God comes to us, and we will forever live with God. Home is and will be life with God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.